So let me encourage you this morning to take your Bible and turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If You Don't Know Me By Now is the title of the hit song released in 1972. It was performed by the soul musical group Harold Melvin and the Blue Notes. And I can't imagine too many of you remembering that song, unless, of course, you were a fan of the music dance television program Soul Train. Now, for me growing up in South Georgia, that was a big deal. Soul Train came on every Saturday, along with American Bandstand, and I watched both of those. And I do, in fact, it's maybe sadly to say, I do remember this song, If You Don't Know Me By Now. And in fact, let me just share with you just a portion of the lyrics of that song. And you may think, now, wait a minute, Joe. We're here studying the Word of God, and you're going to bring in soul music? Well, I think you're going to see this morning when we look at John chapter 14 that part of the lyrics from this song of old actually is something very similar to what Jesus shared. The lyrics of the song, just a portion, goes like this. Now, all the things that we've been through, you should understand me like I understand you. If you don't know me by now, you will never, never, never know me. And then there's a ooh at the end, and I won't do that for you. But I share these lyrics because, again, surprisingly, as I was looking here at this passage in John chapter 14, there is something very similar to what Jesus said to His disciples. And you probably know the context, but let me remind you again. It was the Feast of the Passover. And this was the last opportunity that Jesus would have to spend in fellowship with His disciples before He would die on the cross. It was the last time that Jesus would teach them, that He would share with them the intimacy of His heart, and that He would reiterate for them their very future. And of all the times now that you would think that the disciples and Jesus would be together and that there would be clear understanding among the disciples concerning Jesus, who He is and what He was teaching them, the truths He was revealing to them, you would think that this would be the time. But it was not. It was not. And I want you to look at this passage with me, John chapter 14, beginning there at verse 1. And let me just say now, I realize that I'm really harping on just one portion of this passage. And there's so much meat to the passage. And we'll get back to it one of these days. But for today, I want you to look at just one phrase in the passage with me. But for context, let's read it all. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said to His disciples. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, and I want you to notice this, verse 9, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know Me, Philip? And that word know is not a complete knowledge, but it is knowing in the sense of a continually developing and nurturing relationship. Jesus said, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen Me, Jesus concluded, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now again, there's so much meat to this passage, but for the sake of our time this morning, I want you to concentrate on that one comment made by Jesus, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know Me, Philip? And if you think about the song lyrics I mentioned just a moment ago, you can see them there, can't you? Now, all the things that we've been through, you shouldn't understand me like I understand you. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus was saying, not only to Philip, but to all his disciples that night? In fact, let me share with you what Pastor John MacArthur says in his New Testament commentary regarding Philip's request and the response that Jesus gave to Philip. MacArthur says this, "Christ's words are tinged with sadness. Such ignorance on the part of unbelievers was deplorable but expected. But the Lord had poured his life into these men. They had lived day in and day out with the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. Yet despite being with him for so long, the disciples still did not fully comprehend the truth about Jesus and his union with the Father. This confusion seems to be related to Jesus' failure to live up to their messianic expectations. They were still wondering after even the resurrection. That was both inexcusable for them and disappointing to Jesus. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip?" I don't know about you, but when I first read that again, it hit me. I'm pretty critical. I'm pretty critical of Philip. In fact, I think it's easy for us to be critical of Philip. It's easy for us to think, Philip, why would you question the Master in such a way? You, Philip, who when you were called to follow Jesus, you're the very one who pointed out, hey, come look, this is the one that we've been looking for. This is Messiah. This is the one whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote about. It's very easy for you and me as we look at this story of that time long ago to say of Philip, Philip, how could you be with Jesus for 3 long years? How could you watch him heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the demons? How could you see him again and again, not only feed the people physically, but more so feed them spiritually? Philip, how could you on this night of intimacy have such a lack of understanding as to who Jesus is and what he was teaching you? And yet, if I'm really honest with myself, and I'm asking you to be honest with yourselves today as well, I think sometimes you and I do this exact same thing. I think you and I, even though we may have been with Jesus year after year after year after year, and we have heard his teaching, we have seen him perform mighty miracles in our lives, we fellowship with the believers. I'm concerned sometimes for myself, and I don't know about you, but maybe we do just like Philip. In fact, here's what I did this past week. I took my concordance down, and I just looked for the word know, K-N-O-W, as it lines up with the context here. And I'm going to suggest that over this next week or two, you do the exact same thing. Because it is amazing to see how many times Scripture uses this word know in the sense of a nurturing, developing relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many times Scripture mentions that? And then compare that with how many times we don't line up with that. It was really pretty convicting. And honestly, folks, I could spend a lot of time this morning going through this with you, but again, I'm just going to encourage you to do that on your own. But I did think that when you and I think about what Philip said to Jesus, and when Jesus responded to Philip, and when we consider the word know, K-N-O-W, I think you and I, if we look carefully and we examine our lives in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, we can see that there are possibly some indicators in our lives where maybe we too do not truly know Jesus. Maybe there are some pointers in our lives, like Philip, which would cause Jesus, if we were talking to him face to face, to say, "Have I been with you so long, Joe, and you still don't know me?" And listen, when you think about that, I don't want you to look at it from the negative. I don't want you to look at it as if I'm spanking all of us. I want us to look at it from the positive. from the aspect that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is willing to make himself available to us so that we can know him in that nurturing, developing relationship if we're willing to do so. But here's what I thought. Let me share with you just a few possible indicators, possible pointers that might show that we truly don't know Jesus as we think we do. And let me just walk through these with you. Here's the first one. Indifference. And let me just say now, when I mention these, I'm not talking about these as if they just occasionally happen in our lives, because they do, right? We're growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a, again, developing, nurturing relationship. So don't think that when I mention these, I'm saying that from the aspect of, oh, it just occasionally happens. I'm addressing it from the possibility that there are believers who may very well allow some of these to become the norm in their lives, to become a habit in their lives, a continual in their lives. And I want you to look at it from that point of view. So the first possible indicator is indifference. In Psalm 46, verse 10, here's what we're commanded. Be still. And that's the part we often hang on to. Be still means cease striving. Be still, but the latter part of that verse says, and know that I am God. Folks, that's our command. We're not commanded to consider God as possibly being God. We're commanded, be still and know that I am God. Know me in a continual developing relationship which will move you to the place where you know me completely. And you and I both know that that's not going to happen until we get to glory. But listen, we're commanded to go down that path now. Be still and know that I am God. In Psalm 100, verse 3, we are commanded, know that the Lord, He is God. We're not to know that we serve a God that is possibly God, possibly sovereign, possibly the Almighty, possibly the Most High. No. Scripture says, know that the Lord, He is God. And listen, you and I, if it were not possible for us to know this about God, we wouldn't be commanded to do it. But we can know it. We can know it. And let me just go back and say now, that was the problem that night with Philip and Thomas and all the other disciples probably when they were encountering Jesus. Jesus was laying his heart on the line for them one more time before he would no longer be with them. And yet they were not picking up on it. They were not knowing Jesus in the depth of who Jesus is and what he was teaching. So here's what we have to ask about this thing of indifference. Could it be that you and I, though we have known Jesus possibly for years upon years, could it be that we have become indifferent to recognizing him for who he is? Psalm 97, it says that he is the Most High. It says that he is the Almighty. It says that he is the Lord. It says that he is our God. And I just wonder for all of us, myself first and foremost, have we become indifferent to recognizing God in such a way? You know what would be a telltale sign? How often do we worship him and praise him and honor him for who he is? How often? I mean, is it there on the tip of our tongue every moment of every day? Is it at a point in time where whatever we're facing in life, somehow we are looking at the greatness of our God and we're saying, God, I see you, I recognize you, I honor you for who you are? Or have we become so indifferent that we might possibly be like those mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, the ungodly and the unrighteous ones who have become futile in their thinking because they have closed their eyes to the greatness of God who is all around them? Romans 1, you know, says, you know that there is a God. You know that there is God Almighty because of the creation itself. But how often do we see that? And so I have to ask for myself. Hopefully you'll ask for yourself as well. Maybe we've been with Jesus, but we still don't know him. Here's another indicator. How about our lack of trust? Our lack of trust. Psalm 9, verse 10 reminds us, "And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And those who know your name. Now, that's not just knowing the name Lord God Almighty. That's not just knowing the name Jesus Christ. That's knowing the intimacy, the depth of who Jesus Christ is, who God is, and who he is in our hearts and our minds, our very lives. Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. I think it's very simplistic for me to ask the question, do you and I trust the Lord our God? And I think we would all say, absolutely we do. Well, we better say that. We're followers of Jesus. Surely we trust him. But in the depth of a difficult circumstance, as we've been studying in James, in the depth of something that seemingly makes no sense whatsoever, when the enemy comes along and wants to bring fear into our hearts and minds, when the enemy wants to rob of us of the very peace that God offers, can you and I say that we are trusting God to the point that we're not panicking, we're not worrying, and we're not allowing ourselves to be gripped in the very essence of fear? I want to say for myself, yeah, that's me. I trust the Lord my God. But I know that you put me in certain circumstances, and that trust, I would really question that. I would question that. And so what I have to ask myself is, maybe I've been with Jesus for such a long, long time, but I still don't know him. Because the scripture says very clearly that if I know him, that I will trust him. And listen, let me say again, I know that this is a growing process, a growing relationship. We're not all there yet, but we're getting there, folks. But we have to ask the question again and again. Jesus, I've been with you. I know you are one whom I can trust, so am I trusting you? Here's one more indicator. How about our refusing to see God's goodness? Our refusing to see God's goodness. Psalm 100 verse 5 declares, "For the Lord is good." Period. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And so the question is, do we see the Lord our God as good no matter what? We sang about God's steadfast love this morning. The question is, do we recognize that steadfast love no matter what? Or do we often complain, look for a way out, and snub the biblical command to give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what? Now, folks, listen, it's easy for me to get up here and say this, but when I get out where the rubber meets the road every day in my life, and I'm dealing with things that I look at and go, Lord, I don't know how I can be thankful for that. I don't have an option. You don't have an option. Scripture says we are to be thankful in all circumstances. And if we're not, maybe, just maybe, we've been with Jesus, but maybe we don't know him. Another indicator, how about our misplaced righteousness? Our misplaced righteousness. The Apostle Paul wrote, as recorded in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." I really wonder, because I experienced it the last couple of weeks, I really wonder if we struggle with this thing of misplaced righteousness. We know what Scripture teaches. We know what Scripture teaches, that we are made right with God through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Period. Right? We are saved by grace through faith alone. And we've been studying in James that good works come along, but good works are only there to testify to our salvation through grace by faith, right? But how many of us at times will try to add to our righteousness through good works? We still believe that we are saved by grace through faith, but we add to that belief in that our attitude about good works says, oh, but we have to have these good works for the sake of righteousness. And you may say, well, there's a fine line, Joe, and I would agree with that. There is a fine line. You can't have one without the other. If you're saved, there will be good works. If you have good works and they're based on serving Jesus Christ, it will be because of your salvation. But we must never think that our righteousness is based on anything of us. It is based solely on the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing more. But sometimes we may get a little off skew. We've been with Jesus for so long. We know our salvation is based on Him alone. But sometimes we want to tie it into, well, let's add works into it. I'll tell you how you can figure this one out. Here's how you can figure this one out. Now, don't do it for very long, please. But the good works to which you have been called, and you know what those good works are. The good works to which you have been called, just for a very short amount of time, put them aside. Put them aside. Don't participate in them. Now, lest you call me a heathen and think I'm speaking off track here, I'm saying just for a small amount of time, put those good works aside and see what your attitude is about your righteousness. I think you'll be surprised. I think you'll be surprised. If you're anything like me, you'll be surprised. I mean, for the last, okay, I'm going to say 2 weeks. You may say, I think it's 4 weeks, Joe. I've been gone a long time. So that good work that I so enjoy participating in and be a part of, and it really kind of governing my life, it hasn't been there. And so all of a sudden one morning I woke up and thought, gag. Lord, am I in a right relationship with you? I haven't been doing this and doing that and doing this. And the word doing hit me square in the face. You're doing, Joe, rather than trusting and resting. And you've got to get back to trusting and resting in the righteousness that is through Jesus Christ. And then go back and do those good works. Go back and do those good works. Have I been with you so long, Jesus would say, and you still don't know me? Here's one more indicator. It's the last one. I could have picked out tons, but it's the last one because I think you're getting the picture here, or at least nod and say, I got the picture. Here's the last one, and it kind of encompasses it all. The indicator is disobedience. Disobedience. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says this, whoever says, I know him, I know Jesus, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, abides in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So now here's the question. Are we obeying the teaching of Scripture fully? Fully. Not pick and choose. Are we obeying the teaching of Scripture fully? Are we emulating Jesus Christ fully? Or are we flippant to some extent as to our obedience? In other words, do we know what the Word of God commands, yet we choose to ignore it? And listen, if you're like me, that really can become a habit. That really can, if we're not careful, become the norm. We know what Scripture teaches, but we say no to it once, twice, the third time, again and again, and eventually it becomes the norm, and we no longer pay attention to the fact that this is what Scripture commands. And folks, when that happens, we have to be very, very careful with that act of disobedience, because therein lies when Jesus could easily say to any of us, have I been with you so long, but you still don't know me? Now, those are just a few indicators, pointers, Again, let me encourage you, go on your own and dig through this and look for some more yourself. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in that. But if I were to wrap this up today and say, okay, there it is, teaching of Scripture, we're done. If you're like me, you'd walk away and go, wow, boy, you just left me in a difficult spot emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I'm not going to do that. And Jesus did not do that either. In no way, shape, or form did he shame Philip and Thomas that night or the other disciples. Knowing that he was about to head to the cross, knowing what he was about to face, there was no time in that discussion, in that commenting with them, that he left them on that difficult place of hopelessness. He did not do that. In fact, the beauty of what Jesus did is he loved on those disciples. He gave them an encouraging word, and it's the same encouraging word that he gives you and me today. There in John chapter 14, look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father." He had just been talking about his union with the Father. Now he says, "I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." Look at this. "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In you. One last time. Think back to the lyrics of that soul music song I've been harping on specifically. If you don't know me by now, you will never, never, never know me. Jesus could have very easily said that to Philip, to Thomas, and to all the disciples that night. "Guys, I've been with you for 3 years, laid my life on the line for you. If you don't know me now, you will never, never, never know me." But he did not say that, did he? Instead, he gave them such an amazing hope. He gave them the victory of the Holy Spirit, the helper in their lives. "You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." That soul song may talk about a struggling, broken relationship between a man and a woman here on earth, but it has nothing to do with the perfection of the relationship that we have with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we know him as Savior and Lord. For when we know him as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit, our helper, is the very one who says, "I'm going to help you know the Lord your God. I'm going to help you know Jesus. I'm going to continue. I'm going to nurture with you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to move you to the place where you can never hear Jesus say to you, 'Have you been with me so long, but you don't know me?'" You won't ever hear that if you'll stay with the Holy Spirit. Stay with the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, how do we do that? Simply, let me just remind you, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Without the Word, it's not going to work, folks. Stay in the Word. Maybe that means read the Word, study the Word, meditate on the Word, memorize the Word, but certainly obey the Word. And if you and I will do that very thing, the Holy Spirit, our helper, will put it all together. It's not going to come together maybe 100% yet, but it's getting there. And that's where we want to be, isn't it? That's where we want to be. Every day, regardless the situation, regardless the circumstance, regardless the difficulty of life, I want to know Jesus and be Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, "I'll help you with that. I'll help you with that." And my friends, that is glorious. Now let me close with this. Ron Mell, in his book, The Cure for a Troubled Heart, wrote this. "I heard once about a dear, saintly, elderly woman who was gradually losing her memory. Details began to blur. Throughout her life, however, this woman had cherished and depended on the Word of God, committing to memory many verses from her worn-out King James Bible. Her favorite verse had always been 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, 'For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.' The woman was finally confined to bed in a nursing home, and her family knew she would never leave that nursing home alive. As they visited with her, she would still quote verses of Scripture on occasion, especially 2 Timothy 1:12. But with the passing of time, even parts of this well-loved verse began to slip away. I know whom I have believed, she would say. He is able to keep what I have committed to him. But her voice continued to grow weaker, and the verse became even shorter. What I have committed to him. As she was dying, her voice became so faint that family members had to bend over to listen to the few whispered words on her lips. And at the end, there was only one word of her life verse left. Only one. Him. And she whispered it again and again and again as she stood on the threshold of heaven. Him. 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 The author says it was all that was left, but it was all that was needed. You want to know a godly saint who knew her Savior and Lord? There it is. Can it be the same for you and me? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. We just have to know Jesus. And that is a possibility for us every moment of every day. So, go after it. Go after it. Every moment of every day, go after it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you for this morning reminding us through the songs that we have offered to you in worship, through the time of fellowship, through the study of word. Thank you for reminding us today that in you we are literally everything. We are everything to you. And thank you so much for loving us and being merciful to us and kind and good to us. Father, I would ask for myself, but also for our fellowship of believers, if there is anything standing in the way of us truly knowing you, Father, deal with that, because I know you'll deal with it lovingly and gently, and you'll get us back on the right path. So deal with that and move us to that place where more and more every day we know you in a far greater way. And don't let us be satisfied with the things of this world. Don't let us be satisfied with just tasting you. Let it be, Father, that we will go after you continually in a way that we so see you for who you are, and then we are caused in our hearts and our minds to praise you and honor you and worship you for who you are. You really are such a good God, and we just want to praise your precious and wonderful name. Thank you for Jesus, for the salvation of our souls that only comes through his shed blood. And Father, may it be that we all today will rest on that. If there's any here that don't know about that, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that we would cry out to you, Lord Jesus, for our eternal well-being. And we'll bless you for all of this in that precious and wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.